Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1 to 17. The names are not easy to say, but from time to time we need to read those names because God gave them for a purpose, and certainly this passage is important for us to consider. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Ruth. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. And Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity to Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as Matthew began his gospel to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose, under the inspiration of God, to begin with a genealogy. Luke does the same, except in his case, he doesn't begin with a genealogy. He has it in Luke chapter 4. But nevertheless, the genealogy is included. And in fact, his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Matthew goes back to Abraham, which, in terms of their purposes, obviously makes sense. Because Matthew's writing to more of a Jewish audience, and Luke is writing more to the Gentile audience. So it makes sense that he would go back all the way to Adam and Eve, which includes the whole human race. Whereas Matthew goes to Abraham, which of course is the beginning of the Jewish nation. But nevertheless, both of them have a genealogy, which begins a few thousand years before the events that they are speaking about and writing about. So when somebody tries to tell you a story and they start 2,000 years back, you're in for a long story. But it's important. It's very important. It's very important for now. It's very important for your comfort. It's very important in the way that we view salvation, in the way that we cherish the salvation of which we read. It's important for us to have this historical perspective. A little bit of what was reflected in our congregational prayer. In other words, when God began thinking about us, it's long before we ever think about Him. God's passion with respect to salvation isn't some new innovation. It's not something that He saw, something that happened, and it elicited from Him such a response. No, no. It was all the way back before the creation of the world. And it was taken up in terms of putting it into practice, bringing it about in the historical setting. It began immediately. Because no one can live in this life with any comfort without that knowledge. It would be unbearable to live in a world where we had no knowledge of God and His work of redemption. It is, as the New Testament puts it, to live in the world without God and without hope. That's what it means. And that's absolutely unbearable. And so the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them this promise. In a very visual way. In a very tangible way. That from your seed. And as soon as He said that, of course they had children. And now that promise began to materialize. It wasn't in that particular son that was born. After all, he turned out to be a murderer. But nevertheless, the plan of redemption was underway. The plan of redemption would continue forth. And it doesn't matter what happened in this world. It doesn't matter what kind of periods the world went through, dark and gloom and fighting and chaos and everything. No matter what happened, whether they went into exile or not into exile, whether they were unfaithful to God or whether they weren't unfaithful to God, nevertheless, the plan of redemption moved forward one step at a time, as sure as anything else, as sure as God Himself. And so that gives us heart. That gives us encouragement. That gives us hope. That if all of history and all of the things that were going on in history did not divert God's attention and God's acts were unfolded, that we are in the hands of the same God today. And though there may be many things happening all around us, whether it's in this country or this particular church internationally, it doesn't matter. God's purposes are continuing to march forward. And we need to thank God for that. We need to find our stability in that. We need to find our confidence and comfort in this wonderful truth. That God is accomplishing His purposes. And no one, not even the devil himself, and with all the world behind him, is able to thwart His purposes. And so Matthew lays that out for us. So this Jesus Christ that was born, he wants his audience to know that this is no newcomer. This is not some new phenomenon that they've heard before. Many people came claiming to be the leader of the Jews. But this person was already promised in the Old Testament, generation after generation after generation. It never changed. It never changed. It was always the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Matthew reminds his audience that Jesus Christ is the seed of the covenant. He is the one that God promised right from the beginning, right from Adam and Eve on. He had promised that he would send the seed, and that through that seed, the families of the earth would be blessed. In fact, the nations of the earth would be blessed. It would be through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the choice of God himself. It's not that we would vote and decide who was the one that we were going to put forth to God to use. No. As I said, if any of us were given the task to be the architects of God's redemption plan, I'm telling you, this genealogy would look very different than the one that we have. There are people here that we would never have chosen. In fact, if truth were told, if we selected from humanity all those people that God would redeem, the elect would look a lot different than what we have. There are people that we would say, no, don't even bother. No, don't even bother. No, don't even bother. Perhaps some of us would have been left by the side and not chosen. But it isn't up to us. It's in God's hands. And so when we read about this genealogy, it impresses us. And it's divided into equal sections, 14 generations, that covers a certain period of time. There's no period of time that is left out. There's no period of time in which God doesn't have control and his purposes are not moving forward. They are. As I said, in fact, if we went to Luke, it was right from Adam and Eve on. God has been in control and has been accomplishing his purposes. And so we have this list before us that Abraham begot Isaac and Isaac begot Jacob. In both of those cases, if it were left to Abraham, he would have not picked Isaac, he would have picked his servant. That was the first choice, right? But when that got rejected and God said, no, 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 not him, then Abraham came up with a second choice. He said that Ishmael might live. You remember he had a child by Hagar because he thought, this path that God was taking was impossible. I mean, what was God thinking? It couldn't possibly happen this way. A child from Sarah and myself, that can't happen. We have to alter it a little bit. We have to help God out. And so, he penciled in on the plans of God. He penciled in Ishmael. And of course, God rubbed it out. No, Abraham. First of all, get your hands off the plans. It's not for you. And you got it wrong anyway, right? It's through Isaac, through the son of promise. This plan is far too important for us to interfere with. It cannot happen that way. And though it may seem impossible to you, everything is possible with God. And so they had a child. At an embarrassing age. Imagine a baby shower when you're 100. It does make for a big shower, you understand, because you've got a lot of relatives by that time. But still, by 100, it was a laughable thing, which is exactly what Sarah did. She laughed. But it happened. It happened. And how zealous she was. And you remember the instance that happened, right? Ishmael had to go because he was scorning God's choice. There was a separation of the ways. But God was working. And with all the interference happening, he has to counter all the interference. Zealously guard his purposes, because it's only his purposes that will bring the wonderful redemption that we all need. But then Judah, Jacob begat, of course, many brothers, the 12 tribes. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. I mean, Lord, you know, pick one of the others, right? There's 12 of them. Pick one of the others. Judah, right? And you, but how does he have these children? He has them by his daughter-in-law. I mean, talk about family secrets that we want to keep covered. And that's not the thing that they would want to bring out in the open. He has children by his daughter-in-law. And that redemptive line goes through that incident. None of us would have voted for that, I can tell you that. Our collective mind would have said, no, we don't want that. That should give heart to every single person. That when society and even maybe people in the church look down on us and think we're irrelevant and we're not that important, that that is no indication of God's attitude towards us. No indication that God is setting us aside, and that ought to be a sign that we're insignificant and he doesn't care about us. No, no, no. He does. He does. There's a redemptive plan. We ought to have hope. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be saved. And however embarrassing our history may be, yet God will be proud to give us a right to be called the children of God. And we go on, of course, to Boaz, who is married to Rahab. And Rahab, you understand, was not the best of women in terms of her work. And nevertheless, again, God chose her to be part of this line. Only a couple of generations separated from David, the great king of his people. And so he married Rahab, and of course, Ruth was also part of that line, and she was a Moabitess. So people that think that the Jews were so insular and only about them, it's all about them. And to a certain extent, that was true. But it didn't mean that their God was like that. It didn't mean that God acted in the same way, as is clear from Jonah, as we were looking at Jonah in our Tuesday evening Bible studies. No, God isn't like that. And this Rahab, not the best of the woman of the world, but God chose her. But it was in terms of faith. And she's embraced. And David, of course, comes from her. And then David had Solomon. But how did Solomon come about? It came about by murder. It came about by adultery with Bathsheba. Again, not one that we would have penciled in of our own accord. Even though he was a king of Israel, we would have said, we should pass him by and pick somebody else. But no. God picked Solomon. And not only that, that when Matthew is writing the genealogy, he identifies that event. He puts it in black and white. I mean, he could have kept quiet, could have just said, and David begot Solomon by, her name isn't even mentioned. Her name isn't even mentioned. Could have just said, right, got to buy Bathsheba. But no. She was the wife of Uriah. I mean, Uriah is honored because of the injustice that he suffered there. And her name is left off. And so on it goes in all of these genealogy. It is in God's hands. It's God's choice. And the choices that God makes says volumes about his love, about his patience, about his compassion, that ought to encourage each and every one of us. We're not left on the side. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of that community, part of those people that benefit from God's redemptive purposes. They're for us. And they're for all those people that you might write off. Please don't write them off, because that's not the God you worship. Pray that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too would be brought in. Because it's not based on how wise we are. It's not based on what we've accomplished. It's not based on how we live and how holy we are. If that was the case, these people wouldn't be on. It is based on God's choice. As we humble ourselves before him, as we embrace his wonderful plan of redemption, without altering it, then we truly are blessed. And there's a heritage to our wonderful redemption that is cast in stone. But not only is he the seed, but he's also the king of the covenant. One of the ways that God built up his people was to provide kings that were there to protect, there to rule, there to lead people of God, the people of God, according to God's law. They were supposed to read God's law. They were to read the book of the law. They were to understand it so that they could lead the people of God in the right path. And so we have this section about the kings before the exile. And if you know anything about the kings in the Old Testament, as they've listed here, and you looked at the history of what they did in the book of Kings and also Chronicles, the best bet, if you're asked whether this was king was good king or bad king, the best bet for you to say he was a bad king. Because most of them were bad. Most of them were wayward, right? There were some good ones, but they are far outnumbered by the bad kings. But nevertheless, God provided for his people. And they were supposed to, in God's mind, supposed to be people that took the kings that took care of God's people. But they failed over and over. They failed. But God never abandoned his purposes. God did not say, well, forget about kings. I'm not having kings anymore. He didn't abandon his plan. He was patient. He was compassionate. He was forgiving. He brought the people back. He didn't reject his people. And they kept going from one to the other, one to the other. Why? Because of God's purpose. In other words, God would accomplish his purpose. And even though there were links along that chain that weren't all that faithful, nevertheless, the end result was guaranteed. There would be a son of David that would come to his throne, the throne of David. That's what God promised David. Even though they were going to be disobedient, God was not going to give up on it. God was not going to abandon his plans. There's all these names of this thing. And again, they did some embarrassing things. Some sinful things, that they let people go off into worshipping idols and setting up structures all over the place, and sometimes leading that charge of rebellion. They did all of those things, but God was faithful. And God brought them back. Yes, he disciplined them at times, over and over again, but he never abandoned his purposes. As I said, we are like that too. If we think that once we become Christians, now it's up to us to be faithful and to remain loyal to him. If that was the case, all of us would be like these kings. All of us would go astray. We'd fall. So why is it that we continue? Because God maintains us. He lifts us up. He disciplines us. He corrects us. He guides us. He trains us. Right? Always patient with us. So the God's word says, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day. He's not going to give up. All those people he predestined, he called. All those people he called, he justified. All those people he justified, he will glorify. He's going to be known that down. So when you're reading this genealogy and you see about these kings and you get down, disheartened, and you say, oh, look how people failed. And they did. But understand that God's purposes of redemption did not fail. Were not thwarted. Whatever struggles you have in your Christian life and whatever struggles we have in the church, in the history of the church, individually or collectively as a church, you're never to be discouraged. Sad, yes. Repentant, yes. Change things so that we conform to God's word. Absolutely. We always need to be reforming. But we ought never to lose heart. God is building his church. And even though he uses men that are fickle and members that are fickle, God's purposes will never be brought to an end. And so God kept working through these kings. And that line kept moving closer and closer to its ultimate end. That is in David's greater son. David knew that. He didn't put his trust in the one that would come after him or the one that would come after him. Even though he encouraged them that way, he provided for all that they needed so that they would be set to follow the same path. But he couldn't guarantee that. But he understood that God's promise was not simply in terms of these intermediary kings down the road. It was much further than that. It was in God's Son. He knew that God was going to send his Son. He knew that the king of which he was simply a type was going to be the eternal king. It would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham knew that it wasn't Isaac necessarily. He wasn't the one that would come after Isaac. No, no, no. He knew that there was something greater than that. It was the seed. It was the one whose day he wanted to see, and he saw it and was glad. Always in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the genealogy. The Matthew says, look at all these kings, all these promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't fail. There were hindrances, but they didn't fail. And so you ought to have confidence in this Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished and his ministry and his death on the cross. They're not failures. They're the climax of God's plan that was there from eternity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is the anchor of our soul. And he's finally the restorer. So not only do we have from Abraham to David, and then from David to until they went into the exile, but after the exile, when God brought them back, to the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's 14 generations there too. So as I was saying, even though we fail individually at times, and we fail collectively at times, nevertheless, God does not give up. So here were his people. They were sent off into the other nations of the world. They were sent off for 70 years in the exile. You would think, well, isn't that God washing his hands? Isn't that the end of the redemptive purposes of God? I mean, it's miserably failed. He sent them off into exile. So therefore, it's gone. That's it. There's nothing left. That's not true. This messianic line did not end when the exile came. Even in the exile, God's plans were still moving forward. And God did bring them back. And the temple was restored. And God's people were gathered from the nations of the earth. They moved forward through those times. And it did come finally to its glorious end in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give God time. There have been times in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where people might have had that outlook that everything was wrong. I mean, look at the darkness that the church is in. If you look at the Middle Ages, for example, the Dark Ages, as they called it, full of ignorance. And the church itself was all full of superstition. And you think that the gospel was lost. But it wasn't. It wasn't. It didn't have the spotlight on it, that's for sure. But it was still there. And it rose up in God's timing, in the Reformation, and before. Many things happened before the Reformation. There were forerunners, as we say, of the Reformation, that people did, that God used mightily with respect to the Word of God. But it came to a climax in the Reformation. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was established again. And the powerful church that had led it into all of this darkness was challenged. People might think that of today. The state of the churches and the compromise that is taking place and the way that the devil seems to be running roughshod over the boundaries of the church and having his way and setting himself up. Just like the plan of redemption was not stalled and stopped and erased by the events leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ, neither will it after the Lord Jesus. So we have every confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Church, is continuing to build his people, continuing to apply that wonderful redemption to all those that come to him, believing with all of their heart. People of God, there's only one line of redemption. There's only one fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one hope. There weren't many lines going through all the other nations. No, there was one line for all the world. And it culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's room for all. But they need to come and embrace this line. Doesn't matter from what nation, doesn't matter from what language. But they need to come and recognize God's purposes from the creation on and enter it by faith through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we too can enjoy this wonderful comfort and sit in his wonderful kingdom as his children. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in the midst of all the confusion, all the darkness that is in the world, and how disheartening it is when we look around the world and see all the hostilities, and we see in our own nation a disregard for your word, and at every hand, mockery made of your wisdom. It is disheartening. Our Father, we're so glad that today we don't look at them. Today we don't fill our minds with the challenges that we have outside. What we fill our minds with is the certainty of your word, is the certainty of your acts. And our Father in heaven, we're so glad for these thousands and thousands of years we've seen that in light of all the opposition, in the light of all the weakness, even in your own people, that you have accomplished your good purposes. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might have that confidence and surety of heart, and that we might go forth into this week and into this season to call attention to that as Matthew does, so that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Father in heaven, hear our prayers.
and receive our thanks. And bless us as we serve you, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals, number 196.